For Junior Church, and as they're leaving, I'm going to ask you, the congregation, to turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Shortly after we arrived as a family, we began teaching the book of Acts. And that was 9 years ago, coming on 10. And we're at Acts 21. We haven't been preaching through Acts the whole time, as you know. What we would do oftentimes is that when Paul would get to a city on one of his missionary journeys, we would stop. And then we would study the book that he wrote to that city at a later day. So when we got to Philippi, we would spend a couple of months in the book of Philippians. When he got to Thessalonica, we would spend a couple of months in Thessalonians. When he got to Corinth, we would spend a couple more months in Corinth, and all the time interspersing other passages of Scripture from the Old Testament, some of the Gospels. And so that's how we've proceeded. Well, we just concluded a rather lengthy study in the book of Exodus, and we're ready to go back to Acts 21. That's where we left off last time we got together and studied the book of Acts. We're going to finish Acts all the way to the end before we begin our study in the book of Matthew, Acts chapter 21. But for us to catch up to speed, I'm going to have to review just a little bit. If you remember, Acts is part two of a two-volume book that Luke, the gospel writer, writes to his friend Theophilus. And in volume one, the book of Luke, he recounts to Theophilus all the earthly deeds and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told him about his earthly life, his miracles, his words, his death, his resurrection. And he concludes Luke with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Acts, he begins volume number two. And he begins right where he left off in volume one. By the way, I like the way you set up the clock there. That was good. Thank you, Kyle. That was ingenious on your part. Everybody look around, okay? right there in the middle there. Did you do that for me? No, he did it for me, but because I asked him to. In Acts, he continues right where he left off. He begins with the ascension in the first couple of verses, repeating the words of Jesus Christ to his disciples there outside the city of Jerusalem. And he continues writing to Theophilus a very orderly account of all the words and deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is no longer on earth. So how, physically, he is no longer on earth. So how does Luke continue to recount to Theophilus all the words and deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ? He talks about the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus Christ left, he said, I'll send another one just like me in my place, and that would be the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit of God comes down in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and the disciples receive power from the Holy Spirit of God, and God continues working, or Jesus continues working on this earth through not his physical body, because that's up in heaven. He works through his spiritual body, the church, through his apostles and through his disciples and through his church. And the Holy Spirit abides with us even today. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, why don't you go there, gives us an outline to how these words and deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ work themselves out in Luke's writings to Theophilus. What Christ began in Jerusalem by sending his Holy Spirit to the disciples there in the upper room, he continues to do in all of his followers. He continues to indwell them. He continues to empower them. And as they will be his witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And Acts sort of works out that way. Chapters 1 to 8 details the words and deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in the church in Jerusalem. That's where it started. In chapter 8, we see that Paul, informally called Saul, began a violent persecution of the church. Just like Jesus Christ in his earthly body was persecuted, the church, his spiritual body, is also being persecuted in the person of Saul. He ravages the church. He persecutes the church. He's even participant in some of the murders of the early Christians. And because of it, because of his violent, ravaging persecution of the early church, the church is scattered. Acts chapter 8 says that. It's scattered. It's scattered into Samaria and Judea, just like Jesus said. And so the only ones that stayed in Jerusalem, it appears, were some of the apostles, but the rest of the church was scattered. And so chapters 8 to 12 talk about where Jesus went and taught via his church and the Holy Spirit in Samaria and Judea. Chapter 9, Saul gets saved and his name is changed. Saul gets converted when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, on a way to Damascus. He's going there to persecute the church in Damascus. And so he gets saved, and Jesus says to Paul, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" How can Jesus say that? Why are you persecuting me? Because Paul is what? Persecuting the church, which is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's his spiritual body. And when Paul gets saved, he's blinded, and God calls a godly man out of Damascus, Ananias, and he tells him to go talk to Saul, Paul, and this is what the Lord said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" And so Paul, right off the bat, is told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he will suffer because of his name, because of the Lord's name. In chapter 13 of Acts, and this is very, very briefly, we begin to see how the Holy Spirit of Christ moves the church to the ends of the earth. In fact, I'm going to ask Jim right now if he would project the map. Okay. This is Paul's first missionary church. Paul spends about 10 years, God spends about 10 years in the life of Paul, preparing Paul. Finally, Paul moves up to Damascus with Barnabas, and they take their first missionary journey. Paul, Barnabas, and another young man who was the cousin of Barnabas, his name was John Mark. And they began here in Jerusalem, okay? And his first missionary journey begins, they began actually in Antioch. Antioch was their sending church. And he begins here, and they go down by Cyprus, and some people get saved in Cyprus, and they go up in this area here. This is Turkey. And when he gets to here, John Mark quits, okay? That comes into play later on. John Mark quits. And then they do this route here and suffering persecution the whole way, telling people, telling Gentiles, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, telling Jews and Gentiles about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved. So they get to this place where Paul is stoned, left for dead outside the city. Of course, he's not dead. He gets up, goes back into the city, and then he retraces his routes and he comes back down to Antioch. That's the first missionary church journey. We did that in chapters 13 to 14 and 15. When we get back to Antioch, chapter 15 of Acts, Paul goes down with Barnabas down to Jerusalem, and they have a problem that needs to be resolved because a lot of Gentiles are getting saved. And the Jews who live in those cities think the Gentiles have to do certain things to be saved. They have to be circumcised and all that kind of stuff. And so we've talked about this. You can go back and listen to the sermon. But they head down to Jerusalem and they meet with the council, the church leaders, and determine, no, Gentiles don't need to be circumcised to be saved. They just need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things they need to abstain from. They need to abstain from blood. They need to abstain from sexual immorality. And they need to... And there was one more thing. I can't remember what it was. In the text, it will tell us a little bit later on. It sort of went getting old here. Well, anyways, that was chapter 15. Chapter 16, Paul begins another missionary journey. Okay, this is all a matter of view. You could re-listen to all of my sermons in Acts. They're all on the internet, and that would be a good thing to do. I've listened to a lot of them before. Anyways, they start here in Antioch again, because after they go to Jerusalem, they go up there, and he begins his second missionary trip. But this time he doesn't go by sea, he goes by land. He's going to revisit all the churches that he had already gone to. He's going to encourage them. And on the way, he picks up a young man. Remember who that young man was? Who was it? Timothy. And Timothy is going to be, he was a convert on his first missionary trip, and he's going to pick up Timothy. And Timothy is going to continue with Paul and Silas. John Mark is no longer going with him. Barnabas is no longer going with him. Barnabas isn't going with Paul because there was a dispute there over John Mark. Remember, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey, and Paul says, no, he's not coming with us. He opted not to go with us the first journey. So Barnabas and John Mark went, and they went this way, but Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, was the author of Acts, went with them also. And so he goes up here, revisits all the church, and then he wanted to go up here and preach the gospel, but he got a vision, and there's a vision from a man from Macedonia, if you remember all this, and Macedonia is over here, okay, modern-day Greece. And so Paul says, okay, I'm going to obey the vision that God gave me, I'm going to go over here. The first city he slants foot on in modern-day Europe is Philippi. And so he stays there, Philippi. After Philippi, he goes down to Berea, stays there for a few days. He goes down to Thessalonica. He can only stay there 3 days because they're chasing him. They're mad at him. The Jews are mad at him for including the Gentiles in the family of God. He goes down there. He goes down to Athens. He doesn't stay very long in Athens, but he preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 17. And then he heads on over here to Corinth, okay? And Corinth, he spends 18 months. It's the longest he's ever spent in a city up to this time. This is all the second missionary church thing. And then he decides he needs to go back to Jerusalem and Antioch, okay? So that's the end of his second. And he retraces his step, and he goes back to Antioch. Well, by the time we get to chapter 18, he's going to begin his third missionary trip, okay? He's taken Paul and Silas and Timothy, Luke, all those people again. And he goes into the regions of Galatia this time, also by land, Galatia, and he comes to Ephesus. And he spends 3 years in Ephesus. And then after Ephesus, he retraces his steps. He goes back all in this area again, because he wants to see the churches that he's planted. He wants to encourage them. And he also wants to collect an offering. He has a burden to collect an offering for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem because he loves them, and they have been experiencing an awful famine, a famine that was prophesied by Agabus in chapter 11. So he picks up this offering, and as he picks up the offering, he picks up men as well. The churches who are sending an offering send along a man to accompany them, security perhaps, but also because they want to hear the report when they get back of what the church in Jerusalem said. And so he heads back. Heads back up here, goes down here, goes to Troas, comes down here. He doesn't want to stop in Ephesus because he knows if he stops in Ephesus, he's going to stay too long, and he wants doesn't want to get, stay too long because he wants to be in Jerusalem by a feast, Pentecost. And so he has the elders of Ephesus meet him on the coast at the city called Miletus. And he spends, Acts chapter 20 is the story of Paul saying goodbye to the elders in Miletus. Let me just read to you the tail end of Acts chapter 20. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So all through the book of Acts, we have seen that Jesus is alive and his spirit is moving, his spirit is speaking, his spirit is working in the lives of his apostles and disciples. And Jesus continues to speak and work. Well, that brings us to the passage that we're going to read today, Acts 21. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem with offerings that he wants to give to the very poor Jerusalem saints. And he wants to get there by Pentecost. Now, we don't get that in Acts. We get that from parallel passages in 1 Corinthians. Let me just read to you a few passages in Acts 19 and 20 that give us the desire that Paul has to get to Jerusalem by a certain date. Acts 19, verse 21. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, that's what he had done, and go up to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And that was Paul's desire, moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might have time to spend in Asia, so he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And like I said, he's not alone, he's with a group of men. And Acts 20, verse 22 to 24, this is what he says to the elders in Miletus from Ephesus. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit has testified to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. That's what Paul has to look forward to when he gets to Jerusalem, imprisonment and afflictions. Verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Remember, God had said to Paul at his conversion that he would suffer persecution. He would stand before kings and he would suffer and he would be persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is awaiting that. He's looking forward to the chance. He's already been persecuted many, many times. I'm going to cough, excuse me. You can turn it back on. So Paul is continuing his trip to Jerusalem with fully aware that when he gets there, he will be persecuted. Paul was persecuted all along the way. I could read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I have it here. How many times that Paul was persecuted. In almost every city that he went into, he was persecuted or chased after or driven out of town because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was usually by the Jews who were hateful against Paul because he had been called the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, Acts 21. Are you there? Let me start reading, okay? We're just going to read in portions, and I'm going to say a few words after you. The first portion I'm going to read is Acts chapter 21, verse 1 to 6. Let's pray one more time. Thank you, Lord, for how you continue to work even today. We thank you for this orderly account by Luke to Theophilus that we can read, and which is part of your holy inspired word. And it was written for us. It's profitable for us, Lord, for our instruction, for our correction, for instructing us in righteousness. And Lord, even as we read this small portion, Lord, today, Lord, encourage us with the fact that you have called your sons and daughters, your disciples, your followers, Christians, Lord, to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We've enjoyed a time in the United States of America where we have not suffered much, Lord. It sure appears that perhaps suffering is headed our way. And this should not surprise us, Lord. And so prepare us, Lord, even today, Lord, for the suffering that we as Christians will certainly face in the future. Thank you, Lord, the promise of your presence with us, to walk with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Acts 21, 1 to 6. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in the sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we set sail to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they and all their wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and there they returned home. If you could project the map again, Jim, just shortly. So you notice that in verse 21, in chapter 21, they, we, says we, had parted. So who is this we that it will, the text tells us, not in that verse, but later, earlier in chapter 20, it says it's Sopater. He's from the city of Berea. That's up here. There is Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. That's up here too. They're close cities. There's Gaius. He's from Derbe over here. There's Timothy. He's from this area here, also Asia in this area, Lystra, I believe he was. There's Tychicus and Trophimus. They're from Ephesus and from Asia. And there's Luke. He's probably from this area over here. So they have parted, and it says we parted from them. And that word's it's a rich Greek word. It actually means to be torn away. Luke is describing what had happened on the beach there in Miletus. It wasn't an easy departure for Paul. He was leaving men and women that he had spent 3 years of his life investing and crying with them day and night in their houses and in public. And it wasn't an easy way to say goodbye. But they did. Why? Because Paul, constrained by the Holy Spirit of God, has been told that he needs to be in Jerusalem. So not only were their sufferings physical in nature, there was emotional suffering too. He was ripped apart from people that he loved. And they set sail. They were constrained by the Holy Spirit to set sail to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. They could have gone by land. That would have taken way too long. They've done the land route many, many times before. And so they set that the closest way, the fastest way to get there was there. So he stopped by Kos there. A lot of detail, and thank you for being patient, but it's important for the main point, and the main point that Paul is on his way to suffering. And suffering just happens to appear this time in the city of Jerusalem. God has called him to suffer for Jesus Christ, for the name. And so he goes to Kos here, he stays there a night, then he goes to Rhodes and stays there a night, and then he goes to Patara and he stays there a night, and then he finds a ship. It was probably a much bigger ship than he was on, because this little ship here was probably an island hopping type of ship, and here he gets on a ship, a big ship, not the Titanic, not like we see nowadays, these big. They were big for that time, you know. Have you ever gone to any of these museums and seen the boat that took him? You didn't think I remember, right? But the boat that took him to Rome, that had 276 passengers on it. So it was probably a pretty big boat. There was a lot of passengers with him, but there were his followers as well. And when they get to here, they get this big ship and they head all the way down here. They don't go on land here in Cyprus. They stay to the left. Cyprus, many things, good things had happened in Cyprus. But they get to Tyre. Tyre's all the way down here. And when they get to Tyre, the text tells us they stayed 7 days. And they find the disciples. So Paul obviously knew there were disciples there, but he didn't know who they were. They didn't know where they were. So he looks for them. He purposely tries to find a church in the city of Tyre. It's not a synagogue, it's a church of believers, okay? It probably had Jews and Gentiles in it as well, because it's far enough away from Jerusalem, and many of those in Tyre were the Christians that were scattered abroad 20 years earlier because of Paul's persecution. And so they had heard of Paul. Yeah, he's the one that sent us here. We used to live in Jerusalem, and now we get to meet him. Now, I don't know how that process went in him finding all the disciples, but they gathered together and they spent 7 days there. And what did they do besides Paul encouraging them, besides Paul teaching them, because that's what he did. He preached the word of God. He preached the gospel. What did the disciples in Tyre try to do for Paul? What did they try to tell him? They told him, by the Spirit of God, don't go to Jerusalem. They know what Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is a hotbed for persecution. That's where they persecute Christians. We are a result. The fact that we're living here today is because they persecuted us. They expelled us from the city. They chased us out. And they know what's coming to Paul. They know that Paul is a lightning rod for persecution. Wherever he goes, people persecute Paul, especially Jews. And Jerusalem is full of Jews. But Paul has been informed by the Holy Spirit of God that that's what he's supposed to do. Now, they love Paul. They haven't met him for very long, but they love Paul. They want to spare him from persecution. Don't you want to spare the people you love from persecution? You don't want to see them suffer. But Paul says, that's why I'm here. I am here, I've been put by on this earth to share the gospel, and if persecution comes, that's what I'm willing to do. And so, after 7 days, they probably throw up their hands in exasperation, says, this isn't going to work. Okay, so Paul says, basically, to them, but that's not recorded here, recorded a little later in the passage to another group of men, he says, I'm willing to die for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to suffer for him. I will not be deterred. God has constrained me by his Holy Spirit to be in Jerusalem and to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. So the boat is ready to leave again. They undocked all their cargo. That was probably a big boat, to undock all the cargo, put new cargo on, and they leave. And they kneel on the beach and pray, just like they had done with Miletus. But there's no crying here on this beach. There's no hugging. There's no kissing. Why? Well, he hadn't spent 3 years with these folks. He'd only spent 7 days. But there was enough time for them to build a relationship. They walk him down. They spend some time kneeling on the beach and praying for him. Reminds me of a Brazilian custom. Many of you know we were missionaries in Brazil for many, many times. If you've ever been out of our house, and most of you have, you notice that we always walk you to the door. Or we walk you to the car when you're leaving. That's just a habit a lot of cultures have. You know, here in the States, you know, somebody's over, you walk them to the door, you close the door, and bye-bye, good riddance, you know. But no, you walk them to the place that you will last see them, and that's what they do. Over a course of a week, they build up a love for Paul. But he has to leave, and he has to go to Jerusalem. Verse 7 of 21. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Polydamas, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. In coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and delivers him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we, that means Luke, and the group following him, and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So leaving Tyre, they take a short 1 day trip probably to this city called Polydamas, not very far, not at all. In fact, it appears to be close enough that the believers in Tyre probably had made contact with them while Paul was up there then for a week, and probably some of the brothers down in Polydamas went up to Tyre and met Paul. In fact, the text tells us that he calls them brothers. There was probably already some type of relationship there. Maybe not a previous relationship, but just from the week that he spent in Tyre, some of the brothers went up there and met Paul. And so they convinced him, Paul, hey, why don't you stop by our city on the way down to Jerusalem? Just say hi, stick your head in, say hi to the church, greet us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's probably what's happened here. They leave that city and they head out to Caesarea. We don't know. The text isn't real clear for me. Maybe you understand a little bit differently. I don't know if they went by boat again or they went by land down to Caesarea. It could have been either, but they go down there, and when they get there, they know somebody. They know this Philip guy, and he's an evangelist. He's one of the seven, the text tells us. The seven what? Seven wonders of the world? The seven summarized? Seven what? Does anybody know? He was one of the seven original deacons in the church in Jerusalem. Remember the church in Jerusalem? They were having some problems with the widows and stuff. Some of the widows weren't being fed. And so the church, the apostle says, we're going to choose 7 deacons. They can take care of that business. The apostles, we're going to study the word and we're going to pray. So Philip was one of those 7. He was a godly man, full of the fear of the Lord. And he was one of the first deacons of the church. He was also known as an evangelist. Back in chapter 8, he was the one that evangelized the city of Samaria. That was his gift. He would tell people about Jesus. And he was the one, maybe you remember this story. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember that story? There was an Ethiopian from Africa. And he went up to Jerusalem. He was on the way back home. He was a important official in the house of the royalty in Ethiopia. And Philip is constrained by the Holy Spirit to go talk to him. And then he talks to him in the chariot there. And then he baptizes him in the water. And then Philip disappears. That must have been strange. So this is the Philip. He has four unmarried daughters, and they're prophets. They prophesied. It doesn't say they were prophets, but they prophesied. And you want to know about that, there's a sermon that I preached in 1 Corinthians 14 on the role of women in church. You can look that up and listen to that. But they stayed for many days. Doesn't say how many, we don't know. And while he was there, Agabus, the same one that prophesies the famine in Acts chapter 11, he comes down from Jerusalem again. And he takes Paul's belt off, and he binds his hand, his own hand. Agabus binds his hands and his feet, and then he makes the prophecies. Says, the owner of this belt will be, what, bound in Jerusalem. Oh, no, you know, Paul's going to be bound in Jerusalem. And so do they do, because they love him. Oh, no, Paul, don't go. You're going to be bound there. You're going to be put in prison. It's going to be bad for you, Paul. Don't go. And Paul obviously loves these people, and he says to them, why are you breaking my heart? I see how broken up you are about this, but you know, I have to go to Jerusalem. I'm constrained to go to Jerusalem. What you're telling me, Agabus, that's not news to me. I already know that I'm going to get bound, but I'm going to go. I'm willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willing to suffer persecution. I'm willing to be in prison. He basically tells them, it's God's will that I go to Jerusalem, suffer for Christ in Jerusalem. He has repeatedly told me that over the course of my lifetime. He has already revealed that to me. So try, please stop trying to convince me not to go to Jerusalem. I'm going. Now, Paul isn't hard-headed. He's not stubborn. He might have been those things. But that's not what he's trying to convey here. He's conveyed that he knows that he is going to suffer persecution in Jerusalem, and nothing is going to deter him. Nothing is going to stop him. Does that remind you of anybody in Scripture that was dead set on going someplace and somebody said to him, you can't do that? Huh? Jesus. Remember that? Jesus told his disciples over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer at the hands of evil men. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. This is God's will for me, Peter. Anyways, so they ceased persuading him, and they said, let the will of the Lord be done. And they weren't just resigned to that. Okay, Paul. They understood, this is the will of the Lord for Paul. We're convinced. So let it be done. And God sustain you, Paul, by his suffering grace. Well, let's continue reading, okay? We'll get through this chapter, I promise. Verse 15. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manson of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. What do you think the companions of Paul were thinking while all of this is happening? Paul, in more than one case, has had companions, and the companions were persecuted in the cities that he worked. And when Paul wasn't there sometimes, they would go look for Paul. They wouldn't find Paul. They'd find his companions. The companions were persecuted. So what do you think these companions are thinking about? Oh, no. Paul's taking us to our what? Paul's taking us to our death. Sure, he's convinced about it, but what about me? You would think maybe one of them would be picked off and say, you know, I've had enough. I think I'm going to go back to my city. But that's not what happened. The text tells us that more people went with them. Some of those with Caesarea were so convinced that we're going to take you to Jerusalem. We're willing to suffer with Christ too, for Christ. The group grows in size, and some disciples join them, and they take him to the house of Manson from Cyprus, an early believer. He was probably a man from Cyprus, and he had been to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and heard the gospel in his own language there, and he gotten saved, and now he lived in the area. Well, the next day, while they're at Manson's house, they go to see James. You see that in the text? This isn't James, the brother of John, one of the 12 disciples. Remember, he had died. He had been martyred by Herod way back in chapter 12 of Acts. This is a different James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James, the writer of the Epistle of James. This is James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the leader in Acts chapter 15. He's still the leader in Acts chapter 21. And as Paul is there before him with his group of men from all the cities that he has evangelized, he begins giving them a missionary report, a detailed report, one by one. He has already done that in Acts 15, he's done that in Acts 18, and now in Acts 21, he's given them another report. He'd given a report after the first missionary trip, after the second missionary trip, and now he's given a report after the third missionary trip. We had a report last week from a missionary, and that's what he's doing. PowerPoint, slides, everything was up on the screen. Not really. He had something even better. He had what? He had the men that he had led to Christ with him at Jerusalem. He's saying, these are the men, these are the men, this is the result of our ministry among the Gentiles. And he could have called either one, you know, one of those men. Segundus, why don't you come up here and tell us what God is doing in Thessalonica? Or Tychicus, why don't you come up and tell us what God is doing here in Asia? Or Trophimus, why don't you tell us, because you're a Gentile, Trophimus, why don't you tell us what God is doing in the city of Ephesus? That was his PowerPoint. Those were his slides. And as they hear the report of what God is doing among the Gentiles, verse 20 of Acts chapter 21 says this, and when they heard it, they, what? Glorified God. They were happy. God had been glorified. Let me continue reading. And they said to him, this is James and the Jews in Jerusalem, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. He's talking about the Jews in Jerusalem. There are a thousand of Jews in Jerusalem that have believed in Jesus Christ. And they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you to. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their head. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idol, that's the other thing I forgot, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. What's going on here? Is Paul backtracking? Is Paul compromising? No, that's not what happened at all. James's reality of pastoring Jews in Jerusalem is a lot different than Paul's reality of pastoring Gentiles in the pagan world. James's problems are entirely different. James isn't teaching the Jews to abstain from idols, to abstain from sexual immorality, to abstain from blood like Paul is teaching the Gentiles. James has been teaching over the course of many, many years now in Jerusalem, the Jews, the superiority of Christ in the new covenant over the old covenant. It's a long, painful, very patient process that James has been involved in. And all the Jews that have converted hadn't learned it perfectly. In fact, the book of Hebrews is all about that. We're studying that in our men's Bible study in the afternoon. So James brings this up to Paul. Our reality is different than yours. These believers, they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved, but they still are zealous for the law. Not for their justification, they realize they can't be justified by the law. But they are still entrenched in the dietary and customs of the law. They are cultural Jews, but they are Christians. But they have heard, via rumor, that you are teaching all the Jews in these foreign cities that we have shown you, that the Jewish culture is, you don't need to do that anymore, Jews. You don't need to circumcise your male children. You don't need to walk according to the customs. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. You don't need to keep the festivals. That's not what Paul had been doing at all. Paul is not saying to the Jews in all these cities that you need to stop being a Jew. Now, in Acts chapter 15, there was another brouhaha over the Gentiles and Paul, but that one was about what the Gentiles needed to do to be a Christian. You know, you had to be circumcised, you had to keep all the festivals, you had to do all these things. And this isn't about that. This is about them accusing Paul, or what they've heard that Paul is teaching the Jews, that you don't need to be a Jew anymore. Paul wasn't doing that. Paul himself was a Jew. He loved the Jewish tradition. He loved the law. In fact, he was going to Jerusalem and he wanted to be there by Pentecost, which is a Jewish what? Festival. Paul in chapter 15 or chapter 18, I think, had taken a Nazirite vow. Paul had circumcised Timothy, a Jew. And so Paul wasn't against everything that the Jewish nation or the Jewish people stood for. So Paul, because he loves the church, because he loves Jesus Christ, because he loves his Jewish brothers, one time he says, I'd rather take the curse for them not believing in Jesus Christ if I could and have them be saved. He loved his Jewish brothers. And so in order to prove that he loved his Jewish brothers, he decided to observe the law with them. I'm not going to read this text here. It's about Paul saying in 1 Corinthians how he had become a Jew to win the Jews. So Paul does what any good Jew would do. He purifies himself. He says he's going to go into the temple. He hasn't been in the temple, so he purifies himself and he pays for the haircut. It was an expensive haircut because it had been growing for a month. And that's all described in Numbers chapter 6. And he offers up the right sacrifices. No problem at all for Paul to do this because of his love for Christ, because his love for his brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters who happen to be Jews. And everything is going exactly according to plan. The church is encouraged. Paul isn't who everybody said he was. He isn't an anti-Jew. He isn't an anti-law. Verse 27, and with this we're going to close down. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid up hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is a man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he had come to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed him, crying, "Away with him." So what everybody had prophesied, what Paul knew was going to happen, actually happened. There happened to be in the city, because of Pentecost, unconverted Jews from Asia. And they had seen and they had heard from Paul in Asia when he was trying to convert them in Asia. And they are in town because of the Pentecost, and they happen to be in the temple, and they see Paul. And they begin to accuse Paul falsely because they thought that one of their Paul's companions, Trophimus from Ephesus, who was a Gentile, thought he had taken him into the temple. He hadn't taken him into the temple at all. He hadn't defiled the place. In fact, what he had done, he had cleansed himself. He had purified himself because of his holy respect for the temple. And the city goes nuts. The unconverted Jews in the city go nuts. And they start to beat Paul. And the Romans get a wind of it, and they come and rescue him. In fact, when they're taking him up the stairs, they have to carry him because everybody's trying to get their paw on Paul and kill him, knocking him with sticks or whatever, you know. And so they're carrying him up there. They're ready to kill him. He's bound with two chains, just like Agabus had said. And when the Roman official tries to find out what happened, he can't make heads or tails of what they're trying to say. Everybody's confused. It's a tumult. They're all crying out, "Away with him! Away with him!" Remind you of anything? Right? Jesus. I mean, they weren't saying away with him. They were saying what? Crucify him. Your mob was crazy. They were so steeped in their tradition and their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ that they hated Paul as well, who represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ continuing to work and do in the book of Acts? You bet he is. In fact, the world treats Paul, the representative of Jesus Christ, the same way they treated Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And this is true in the life of Paul. And they hated him. Last portion, verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought to the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of Asia, of the assassins, out of the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the step, motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in a Hebrew language, saying, and that's where we begin next week, that we'll hear what Paul says to these band of men and women who wanted to kill him. Jesus told his followers that in a fallen world, they also would suffer persecution. They would also have troubles. He told them that they hated me and they're going to hate you either. Jesus wasn't surprised by the persecution, neither was Paul. Why should we be surprised when the world hates us? The world hates us for a lot of reasons. But Paul and Jesus knew that they would hate us most for being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We, church, have probably been seduced more than we imagine by the easy life of Americanism. Being persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ is a guarantee. We've lived in a great country for many, many years, and we've avoided persecution. But I want you to be prepared for the tribulation and trial that will eventually come. As a Christian, you will suffer persecution. Not as an American, and sometimes we get confused, we think they're the same thing. They're not. Being an American and being a Christian are not the same thing. Standing up for not being vaccinated, or standing up for Trump, or standing up and being called out, that is not suffering for being a Christian. That's suffering for your rights as an American. But when we begin suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be surprised. We, like Paul, should embrace it. Because the Bible says that we are blessed. We are blessed when we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be duped by the Christians around you that say this life is the best life you'll ever have.
Don't pursue happiness. Pursue righteousness. And when you pursue righteousness as a Christian, you will suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not your pastor saying it. That is the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. Paul knew that he would suffer. And later on, when he writes the book of Philippians, he says, all of this has happened for a reason. It's all happened to advance the gospel. Our suffering is God's way of advancing the gospel. One of the early church readers said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Where does the church grow the fastest and the strongest? In those countries where they are being persecuted. So, prepare yourselves. I know it's not a happy sermon, but it's a truthful sermon. Prepare yourself that as you live a righteous life in this world, you will suffer persecution. We should be like Paul, who says in this text, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for this passage that reminds us that Paul willingly was ready to die for the sake of the name. Lord, you haven't called us to do that yet. But when you do, Lord, help us to be ready. Lord, we are so easily intimidated by the world. We so easily back down, not for being American, not for standing up for our rights, but because we're so intimidated not to share the good news of the gospel. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be bold in our witness, knowing that you will always be with us. You will all be present in our lives by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church who has remained faithful to you for so long. Give us your grace. Sustain us even longer until you come. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand with me and we'll sing the doxology as our closing hymn of praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.